the book of Hebrews to get there. If you get to Peter, you've gone too far. If you go to Revelation, you go way too far. James chapter 2. The Bible verses will appear on the screen, and I will be filling in the blanks for the notes that appear in your programs. There are notes to take if you'd like to take. We're going to be in James chapter 2. In our lives, we have all kinds of different friends, right? There are some that are called acquaintances. Acquaintances are people you don't spend much time with. Be a co-worker, or it could be a neighbor, and you may see people at gatherings. Acquaintances, you don't know much about them. You say, hey, what's up to them? Or you talk about the weather when you meet them, when you see them. I was at a place the other day, not here, but somewhere else. And Doreen was with me, and this lady comes to me and says, Pastor George, it's been a long time. I hugged her. I said, it's been years. I said, what's up? Isn't this some cold weather we're having? Yes. Oh, I can't wait to see you again. Awesome. Sat down. Doreen says, who was that woman? You know what's coming. I said, I have no idea who she is. An acquaintance. It's an acquaintance. I'm sure acquaintances come to your mind right away. And then there are friends. And you know, friends are people that we don't mind spending a little time with, but not a lot. We go to parties and we hang out, but very, very little. Then there are toxic friends. And toxic friends are people you know that somehow, some way lead you to think in ways that are not God's ways and lead you to do things that you ought not to be doing. Toxic friends. And the problem with toxic friends is that somehow we are sometimes drawn to them and we choose to hang with them or spend some time, even though we know they're toxic. I've had some toxic friends in my life, and I just want to tell you, without going into details, before I was seriously committed to Christ, and even before I knew the Lord, I was extremely toxic to some people. It's to my shame. And then there are some real good friends you want to have. Good friends. We love to hang out with our good friends, and we go out to dinner, and we just love spending time. And out of those good friends, BFFs happen, right? So from good friends, we get to have BFFs, best friends forever. And then there are close, intimate friends. I call that the inner circle, right? You have an inner circle of close, intimate friends that you can say anything to. You can do anything in your life, and your close, intimate friends, you know they're not going to talk bad about you behind your back. And you know they're not going to think bad about you, and they're not going to judge you because of bad decisions you make. Man, close, intimate friends. The Mayo Clinic says that good friends, they bring joy and happiness to our lives. They help us fight loneliness. Good friends reduce stress in our lives, and they elevate our self-confidence. For your notes, I want you to write this down. Grow, the word grow. Grow and develop close, positive friendships. Out of those friendships, like we said, we get this intimate friendships that we so treasure. According to research, and psychologists and sociologists, they say that in a lifetime, you and I will have a possibility of maybe 3 to 5 close, intimate friends. A handful. Isn't that amazing? The real cool thing is that it seems like Jesus Christ followed this sort of behavior, this sort of statistic. He had acquaintances. The Lord Jesus had friends. He had toxic friends. And he had real good friends. And then he had an inner circle of friends. You remember those in that inner circle? Peter, James, and John. And those three got to see some things that no one else got to see that we read about today in the Bible. It was Peter, James, and John who saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. It's like a resurrection. Everybody's crying, oh, she died. Jesus walks into the scene and says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But everybody started laughing at him. Oh, what does he know? And the Bible says he kicked them out of there. And then Jesus went in there and took her hand and just raised her up. Bam. And Jesus took his inner circle of friends up to the mountain of transfiguration. And it was there that his inner closer circle of friends saw the glory of Jesus in all its splendor right there in the mountain of transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Wow. And they got to experience, the inner circle got to experience being with Jesus at a very tough time in the mountain of Gethsemane, where Jesus kind of just prayed and cried out to God, and he was stressed out because it was going to be the day he was going to be arrested. And yet he wanted his close friends by his side. And then I think he had two more close intimate friends. One, John the Baptist. I really believe John the Baptist and him were very, very close. Man, Jesus was really emotionally stressed out when he found out that John had been beheaded. And then Lazarus. Remember where Jesus cried? Right by the tomb of Lazarus. Because he loved him. Five intimate friendships Jesus had. Just like the psychologists and the sociologists said. In the Bible, we read about Abraham. And we're starting today the story of Abraham. This is where we're going to start our year. Okay, the study of Abraham is where we're going to start our year. We're just going to try to dig into Abraham and what he was all about, right? But the Bible says this. Oh, by the way, in your notes. Oh, wait a second. In your notes, you got to write this down. Grow to become a close friend of God through faith in Jesus this year, okay, 2024. So grow to become a close friend of God through faith in Jesus in 2024. All right. So let's talk about Abraham for a moment. Abraham is venerated by the three major religions in the world, right? The Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews. They all hold Abraham in high, high esteem. And this is what the Bible says about Abraham. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was writing about Abraham in the book of James chapter 2. And he says this, just a short statement. Abraham was called God's friend. Wow. Abraham was called God's friend, not Moses, not Noah, not Peter, not David, although they were in a different realm, right? But Abraham was called God's friend. It was like Abraham was in God's inner circle, right? What a huge compliment for God to say, oh, that guy Abraham, he's my friend. So I have a question for you as we begin 2024. Can you say God considers me his close friend? Can you say in your own life, God considers me? Oh, I see her down there. Here's God speaking. I see down there. Oh, she's a close friend of mine. Can you say, God considers me a close, close friend? You say, how can a person become that close of a friend with God? One word, faith. So for your notes, I want you to write the word faith down on your notes, write another blank. Faith creates a strong bond between a person and God. I've heard people say, oh, I believe in God. Me and God are like this, and then they cross their fingers. They say, me and God are like this. Whenever somebody tells me that I have issues, I'm like, really? Really? You're that close? Oh, yeah, I'm cool. For your notes, I want you to write this down. The word difference. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and really knowing God. There's a gap. It's the gap between acquaintances and close friends. Knowing that there's a God means absolutely diddly in heaven. You with me? Knowing that there's a God means absolutely nothing in heaven. James chapter 2, verse 19 goes like this. You believe there's one God? Good. But the demons believe that too. And they tremble with fear. And I want to tell you, demons are not friends with God. You foolish person, verse 20. Must you be shown that faith that does nothing is worth nothing? It's got to be more than just believing that God exists. You know, a deep faith influences you, just like it influences me. A deep faith influences you, you know, pulls you, pushes you towards godly living. A good, strong faith pulls you and pushes you towards making decisions that are God-honoring. A good, strong faith in God pulls you and pushes you about keeping your mind on the things of God. Just like the Bible says, keep your mind on the things above, not on things on this earth. So there's a pull and a push for us to be like that. I've told you before about my very first date in America. Very first date in America with an English-speaking girl. I've already told you my English was rotten until I mastered it. But I kind of figured there was going to be some snickering around. But in Puerto Rico, we call it roleta. My English was roleta. It was on the floor. It was on the ground. And so this friend of mine set me up with this real cute brunette. Not as cute as Dorian, of course, but a very cute brunette. So me and her could go to Disney together. What a great time we had. There was not one word spoken that night. I didn't speak English. She didn't speak Spanish. And so we met. And for the whole night, not one word spoken, for the whole night, if I wanted to go to the Space Mountain, we'd be holding hands, by the way. It's the first date I've ever had that we're holding hands the moment we meet. We'd be holding hands so that if I want to go to Space Mountain, I'll go like, okay. And if she wanted to go to the Haunted Mansion, and of course she'd be saying, come on with me, come here. And if I got hungry, I'd be like, it was just like that all night long. Memorable experience. No kiss in the end, but memorable experience. When you have real faith in God, it's not only just a memorable experience, but then the Spirit of God begins to pull you inside and push you inside so that you go in the direction He wants. For your notes, write this down. Knowing God is a combo of faith and the God experiences that happen when you obediently act on faith. For your notes, when what you say about God must match what you do. What you say about God must match what you do. In politics, I'm not going to say much about politics. In politics, there are these people called the rhinos. I think it's kind of funny. They call it rhinos. You know what a rhino is? Republican in name only. They call themselves Republicans. But they don't vote, and they don't speak up for the ideals and the conservative and the capitalistic ideals of our nations and the Republican base. And so they're called rhinos. You may believe in God, but if you say you're a Christian and your lifestyle doesn't reflect it, you're a bino. Believer in name only. I tried. It's not as funny as rhino. In fact, it sounds like wino. And I actually wondered if I should use it. But hey, you're bino. Believer in name only. All right, here we go. So James continues, verse 21. Don't you remember, we're in chapter 2, verse 21 of James. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? We're going to get into that as we go along on Sundays. You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete, and so it happened. Just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Praise the Lord. For your notes, write the word transformation. When you truly believe in Jesus Christ, a spiritual transformation happens that changes how you live and how you are. So when I was thinking about this transformation, I thought about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Okay? Teenage, you thought, oh man, I thought you were going to say something really spiritual. No, listen. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, right? You know how these guys came to be the fighting machine that they became to be, right? The story goes that this guy by the name of Yoshi, who was a ninja guy, he went to a pet shop to buy four little turtles. So he bought these four little turtles, and on his way home, he's all happy, but then he encounters these bad guys, and they get into a fight. A martial arts fight, right? And in the middle of the fight, they come in contact with this radioactive ooze. And the radioactive ooze transformed these little four turtles into what you see in the background, right? And I'm sure you know their names. Leonardo, Raphael, Donatello, and Michelangelo became huge fighting machines. And then the guy you see on the left there, the rat-looking guy, that's Yoshi. Because according to the story, while they're fighting against the bad guys, a rat goes up Yoshi's leg, and they come into contact with the ooze, and the man becomes half rat, half ninja warrior. And he became the ninja master. I see your faces. You got to let your inner child out a little more. May I say that? Just let your inner child out, okay? I thought about the turtles because, listen, when you come in contact with Jesus, whether it is somebody told you about it, whether it is you went to a church and heard a message and you surrendered, maybe you read a little tract that somebody left behind, and you came in contact with the love of Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, all of a sudden, you gave your heart to Christ, and then Jesus begins to change you from the inside out. And when Jesus begins to change you, you develop a desire for him that you never had before, but now the Spirit of God puts it inside of you, that you want more of God in your life. And so as that desire begins to grow, you want more of God, and you want to do more for God. And as you have a greater desire and you want more of God and you want to do more of God, then you want God to do more through you. And a change is happening. So I came up with this idea, and I want you to write this down, please. Friendship with God is not only a have-to relationship. It's not a have-to relationship. It's a want-to, and the results are a get-to relationship. It's not that you have to go to church on Sundays, my brethren. You don't have to go to church. I used to, this church, many, many years ago when I first got here, I would go on vacation. They required me to bring a bulletin from whatever church I attended when I was on vacation. What? Going to church on Sundays is not a have to. Bottom line, the Bible don't tell us you got to go to church on Sundays. Nope. So being the guy that I am, I defied them. Because I did that sometimes just for the fun of it. Hey, you need to bring a bulletin with. Okay, yeah. I came back. Hey, where'd you go to church? I didn't. Don't let that mess you up now. Because I live by grace and not by law. Can I hear an amen? If you have issues with this, just talk to me about it later. When you're a born-again believer, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. if you don't want to. And you don't say, I have to read the Bible this week. You know, they're making me do that. I got to give an offering to the Lord. You know. I've lost people here in the church because I preach about giving. After the Sunday, you'll be like, I'm not going to come back to this church because you preach about giving. All right, it's your business, bro. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Just who I am. When you're a child of, listen, yo, I'm saying this to say this. When you're a child of God, you don't have to do any other things. You want to do those things. You want to pray. You want to read the Bible. Why? Because you want to know God more than anything in the world. You don't have to give. You want to give. You know why? Because God said, hey, you are faithful to me with your resources and what I've given you, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to flood you with so much stuff you don't know what you're going to do with. That's from Malachi. You don't have to give. In fact, God don't want your money. God's got enough on his own. Amen? You don't have to do anything. You want to do it. In fact, it comes to the point when you begin to think, I get to read my Bible. I get to pray at this certain time. I get to go to church. I get to give. You look forward to those things. I get to be a witness. That's hard sometimes because we chicken out. We chicken out from being a witness. But you get to do that. So I was thinking about all this. I remember something Jesus said. It's the Holy Spirit guiding me as I'm just like, Lord, what do I say to my people? And I'm preaching this to myself, by the way. I'm talking to y'all, right? But I'm talking to myself at the same time. And I remember something Jesus said. He said it to his disciples. John chapter 15. Jesus said this. Check this out. Jesus said to his, now Jesus is God. All God and all human. Jesus says to them, you are my friends. If you do what I command. Because you get saved and then you want to do what Jesus commands. It's not you're going to get saved by doing things. It's just that when you get saved, God begins this transition, this ninja turtle transition, and you become a ninja turtle for God, spiritually speaking. You say, I don't know if I got what it takes, man. We can get discouraged because we read about some of these incredible giants of our faith, like Abraham, that we're going to get into, and some of these people that wrote things. We're like, man, I don't think I have what it takes to obey, to do these things that you're talking about. You know, Pastor Ray Steadman used to be a great pastor, a great writer, a great preacher. He described the disciples this way. He said, they could be stubborn, quarrelsome, selfish, ambitious, often presumptuous men. They insulted Jesus, ignored him, and disobeyed him at times. Ah, no kidding. They were not perfect at all. Just like you and I are not perfect at all. And one thing the disciples did as well is that when Jesus needed his friends most, they left him. They deserted him. Jesus had to face his trying time by himself. Man, you would think he would have looked at those disciples after the resurrection and say, you're out of here. I want a new group of 12. But he didn't, because he loved them. And here's the bottom line. He loves you in spite of yourself. He loves me in spite of me. And God knows me more than anyone else in the world. And yet he loves me. We have our hang-ups, we have our mess-ups, we have our goof-ups. Before you know, I want you to write down, or actively obedient, all God wants from you and me is to be actively obedient to him. God speaks to your heart. God speaks through his word. And you say, okay, Lord, when and where I'm there. That's how it works. We're not talking about blind faith here. Blind faith can set you up for failure. I've shared with you that when my kids were little, we went to Disney, and we went to Tom Sawyer's Island in Disney. I don't know if there's still Tom Sawyer's Island. I think they're going to convert it into something else. So we went to Tom Sawyer's Island to go to Injun Joe's cave system. Oh, man, it's awesome, right? So I had my kids in my arm, my littlest one. I had it in my arm. I'm holding the other one with my hand. I don't know where Doreen was. Doreen was like, I'm not going to know Tom Sawyer. So I'm like, I'm holding her. And when you get in there, it's dark. As far as I remember, I got lost in there. And I couldn't get out of Tom Sawyer's Injun Joe's cave. I'm not lying to you. So I'm groping. Listen. This is how I was. I was by the caves of the wall like this. I had my kid on one side, and I'm feeling my way to see where it's going, just like this, because I couldn't see. And then I turned around. I heard a big thud. I had hit my girl's head on one of the walls. She starts crying, and so I'm feeling my way, and I began to panic because I was in there. I didn't know where to go. How do I get out of there? And so I said, someone help me. At Injun Joe's cave, and a little kid comes and grabs my hand. I'll help you, sir. And he took me all the way to the front so I could get out of there. Pathetic. Me, pathetic. I was blinded by the dark. Listen, blind faith can be scary. Because it's like walking in the dark towards absolute uncertainty. You don't know what's coming. Here's a thought. Faith is an educated, logical conviction. This is faith now. It's an educated, logical conviction. Like, did I lose one? Where? It's actively obedient. Yes, yeah, we did that one. So we go to the next blank. Go to the next blank, okay? Faith is an educated, logical conviction that God, who loves you more than anyone else in the world, more than life itself, God who wants to bless you multiple ways, God who has a well-thought-out plan for your life that counts for your personality, character, and talents, everything about you, God who still performs miracles. You have this educated, logical conviction that God can be trusted. Good or bad? God can be trusted. John Phillips wrote this. This is a real cool quote. Faith is a kind of spiritual sixth sense which enables the believer to take a firm hold on the unseen world and bring it to the realm of experience. So, two things, and then we close. Two things. Number one, as we think about how do I become friends with God, number one, define faith. Define faith. Grab a definition of faith that you really like and make it your own. Adopt it, right? Somebody said, this is critically important because if a close relationship with God, y'all, hinges on faith. So define faith. Somebody define faith this way. Faith is unquestioning belief. Faith is unquestioning belief. We are going to go along. And we're going to be unsure about what's coming. We're going to not understand what happens. And we're not going to sometimes like what happens. But we still hold to our faith. Unquestioning belief. Next, faith, somebody said, is confidence that defies the odds. Faith is confidence that defies the odds. Yep, 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 yep. And then faith is opposite of doubt. So I want you to write confidence and then write in the next one, doubt. Everybody with me? So it's unquestioning belief, it's confidence, and it's something that opposite to doubt. But we need better. So Hebrews 11 gives us a better definition of faith. Here we go. Hebrews 11, verse 1 from the New Century Version of the Bible. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. Faith is something that is real even if we don't see it. And here's the thought. Faith doesn't contradict reason. It just rises beyond it. Reason may tell you you're not going to recover from this illness. Faith tells you God heals. Okay? Reason versus faith. Reason may tell you this marriage relationship cannot be saved. Faith tells you God is an expert at restoring marriage relationships. Reason says this habit of yours will never be broken. You won't be able to break this one. Faith says nothing is impossible with God. Reason may say that guy's heart is too hard. He'll never be saved. Faith tells you, oh, yeah, faith in Christ will free him and will save his soul. It can't happen. Jesus came for sinners. Reason may tell you, oh, man, listen, your kid has gone too far. It's beyond what you can do. Faith tells you God loves my kids. And he can change the course of any life. You got to adopt the definition of faith you're going to hold on to. And you're going to live by. Because this life has too many turns. Too many heartbreaks. Faith, for your notes, and we get ready to close here. Faith is a complete, total trust that God can and will. Faith is a complete trust that God can and will. And it all begins, y'all, with you getting saved if you're not a born-again believer. That's where it all begins. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, never been born again, this is where faith begins, right there. You know, somebody asked Anne Graham Lotz about, for her to give a definition of faith. And she thought for a moment, and she said, well, I want you to think about faith like an acrobat who decides he is going to walk the tightrope over Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls? It's scary. That rushing water is scary. But this acrobat, this is faith. And Graham Lotz said, you know, faith is like an acrobat. There's a crowd, and he says, I'm going to walk across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And so he gets on a tightrope. You've seen people, they just touch it, you know, it's really good. And then they got a big old stick, and they go. And so the guy walks all the way across Niagara Falls, and then he comes back, and the crowd goes wild. And he says, I'm going to now push a wheelbarrow across to the other side of Niagara Falls on the tightrope. Do you think I can do that? The crowd was like, yeah, yeah. He's talking about faith here. And so the tightrope artist grabs a wheelbarrow, puts it on the tightrope, and then he begins to go all the way around, and he comes back, and the thunder of the crowd roars with excitement, and the man says, I'm going to now put some sand on this wheelbarrow. And so he puts a whole bunch of sand. He says, you don't think I can do it? Yes, well, you can do it. And so he balances out this weighty sand on the wheelbarrow, and he's just making sure he doesn't fall, and he goes all the way down, and then he goes all the way back, and the people are like, yeah, 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 yeah. And then Anne Graham Lotz says that the acrobat says to the crowd, hey, I want to tell you, the sand that I put on that wheelbarrow weighed as much as the weight of a man. And he says to the crowd, do you believe I can wheelbarrow a man across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Yeah, 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 yeah. And then the artist says, I need a volunteer to get on the wheelbarrow, and I'll wheel you across and bring you back. And so he asked, can I have a volunteer? No hand went up. Place was silent. And Anne Graham says that this little old man says, I'll do it. So he just carefully gets on the wheelbarrow. And there is a silence on the crowd. But then the artist, he just makes sure that everything is well and takes him all the way over there and brings him all the way back. And the people roar. And then the wheelbarrow artist, you know, the artist, the tightrope artist, he says to the man, "Thank you for believing in me." And that's what faith is like. Because Jesus did the impossible. Right? He came into the world. He lived without sin. He carried all our sins to the cross. He died and was buried on the third day. He rose again. He defeated death and sin and hell. And then Jesus says, "Do you believe that?" That's all that Jesus asked. "Do you believe me?" And it's like Jesus asking people, "Do you believe I can take you from this life to the next, to heaven? You believe that?" And that's when he asked for volunteers. "Follow me." So if you want to experience this incredible, amazing life of being a friend of God, it all begins with being willing to give your heart to Jesus. It's that kind of faith God is looking for. Okay? And then number two, real quickly. First, you define faith. You adopt it for yourself. Then number two, once you define faith, live by it. Live by it. Is it going to be easy? Nope. Are you going to have all your questions answered before you go? Nope. Is God going to give you a roadmap? Nope. We're going to learn that next week beginning. But by faith you trust, man. You go all the way for Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what God wanted me to say. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for those few verses we just looked at in James, just four of them real quickly here. And thank you for Abraham being your friend. But now we know that those who accept Jesus as Savior and follow Jesus, we become friends with God when we are saved and we do what you ask for. God, I pray for my people here, the people of God, your people. I pray, God, that all of us would be willing to drop what holds us back and help us live by faith and not by sight. Hard to do, God. Help us. If you're a child of God, you've been born again, listen, what's holding you back from going all the way for Jesus? What's holding you back? And then, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen. You may be watching me on your computer right now, on Facebook. If you're never given your heart to Christ, you need to do that today. And when you do by faith, accept Jesus into your heart, he not only will save your soul and forgive you of your sins, but he'll send you into a new path of life you never dreamed would be possible. If you'd like to ask Jesus, you tell him something like this right now. You ask Jesus Christ into your heart something like this right now. "Lord, I believe in you. I trust you this morning, this evening, whenever it is that you're watching this. I trust you with my life. I have sinned. I cannot get to heaven on my own. But this morning or evening or wherever, whatever, I, God, ask you to save my soul. Forgive me everything I've done. And today, I just commit my life. I just get into that spiritual wheelbarrow, and I want to follow you. Help me. Thank you for God, thank you for listening to my prayer." With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking except for I'm looking. Because I want to pray for you. If you just ask Jesus in your heart, or if you ask Jesus in your heart while watching me, I want to tell you, God bless you. Congratulations on the best decision you ever made. But if you just ask Jesus in your heart for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand, put it back down. Here. Anybody here? You say, "Man, I just asked Jesus in my heart. First time." Anyone here? All right. Anyone here? And as I get ready to close this portion of our time together, You say, preacher, will you pray for me? Will you just pray for me that I become a friend of God, real close friend of God? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody here? I just want to pray for you. Hey, I see you. I see you. I see you. God bless you. I see you all over there. Yeah, I see you. God bless you. Yeah, I see you. Anyone else? Amen. Listen, will you pray for me? I want to be close friends with God. Father, you saw the people whose hands were raised, God Almighty. I pray you descend on them in power. And you help them and help me, Lord God, be closer and closer with you this year. Thank you that you look beyond who we are and you see what we can be. Thank you that you see how inadequate I can be and all of us can be, and yet you say, I love you. Hold my hand and walk with me. I pray you just bless this incredible people. Just raise their hands. Take care of them. And Father, we just give ourselves to you this morning. Thank you for our incredible church. Bless us as we try our best this year. Bless us to be the best parents we can be by faith, the best husbands and wives we can be by faith, and the best followers of Jesus we can be by faith. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you all so much. God bless you. We're